What a wonderful morning this is, isn't it? We have such a joy to be together this day and to worship God in spirit and truth and to expound upon His Word, to sing these wonderful songs of praise, to build one another up in the most holy faith. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have that rich ability given to us by our God. You know, when we think about words that are written in the scriptures that were read in your hearing twice this morning, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, when Jeremiah, the Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming. Behold, the days are coming." Back in the summer of 1972, I was looking at that same kind of thing. I was thinking to myself, "Behold, the day's coming when I won't have to go to school anymore. Behold, the day is coming. It's a month away. I'm going to graduate and then everything's going to be better." I just knew that I was looking so much for that day that was coming. No more teachers telling me what to do. No more crazy amount of homework. No more tests. Everything was going to be better. I'm going to spend all my time fishing and camping and just, it's just going to be a grand time. Behold, that day is coming. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to be my own boss. Well, I saw that day. Saw it coming. And I saw a new chapter unfold in front of me. Boy, was I naive. Because the day did come, and shortly after that, I started getting up at 6 in the morning instead of 7:30, and I started meeting others at a place called work, and I worked 8 to 10 hours a day, and I beheld others telling me what to do. The day did come. And then when I would come home being tired from work, the first words I would hear were, "The washer's broke, the brakes on the car need replaced, and the kids are having a concert tonight at school, and we have to get ready to go to that." Yeah, the days came. This is called life. That's what happened on the other side of school. And what inescapably comes out of a person's mouth shortly after that day came are the words, "I wish I could go back to school." Isn't that something? In the book of Jeremiah, 15 times I count Jeremiah repeatedly saying, "The days are coming." He records those words of the Lord. The days are coming. And the combination of words that are used by this prophet, when you read that, that's telling you that Jeremiah had foreknowledge. Because of what God had said, he wrote these things down. He had foreknowledge of things that would happen in the future. He wasn't deceived like me coming out of school. He knew what was going to happen. When it comes to pass, and it, what has been foretold and written, that is called divine prophecy. And that's what we're talking about here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1, or 31. 31 through 4. And this is a very serious thing when you think in terms of this, concerning the prophets, what they say. You know, consider Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 9, just a couple of pages back. And listen what he says, "As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." But it's a very serious thing what prophets say and do, or people who proclaim to be prophets. Because when you speak in the name of the Lord, you command that something's going to happen, and that doesn't happen, in that day the prophet shall die. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. That's exactly what was told. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. You see, if it doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet. And one has to wonder today about all these self-proclaimed prophets in our own lifetime, how many times they prophesied about Jesus coming, how many times they prophesied about Armageddon and all these different, and it never came to pass. But God is merciful, and they will face him one day. Our lesson today is titled On the Other Side of the Cross, and it will be something that we will concern ourselves with, some of the great things that were prophesied and those things that did come to pass. And we can talk about many things when you think about what took place on the other side of the cross. We have this great fellowship together in Christ Jesus, and that all took place on the other side of the cross. We have the love, the agape kind of love that didn't exist before. We have the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding on this side of the cross. And wisdom that comes down from above is something we could talk about, that on this side of the cross only. Salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord is on this side of the cross. A hope, because Jesus is risen. We have hope of a resurrection that they didn't have before on that other side. We have that grand hope. The knowledge on this side of the cross about our home one day in heaven. That's all on this side of the cross. And I think it's important for us to meditate on those things and to contemplate them. Well, in our text here, if we turn back to Jeremiah 31, and we're just going to step through this, we'll consider six fulfilled prophetic statements among the three prophetic happenings. The first one that we look at, in verse 31 of chapter 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I will make a new covenant, he says. He's saying this to a stiff-necked people who already have a covenant. And God's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant. And when you consider what he's saying, the change that would take place happened after the crucifixion of Christ, when the church was established and a new covenant was made. After his subsequent death, on the other side of the cross. Because the old covenant, that old law, was fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled. Jesus said all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. It was fulfilled. On this side of the cross, he ended everything that was before on the other side. In Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. That all happened on this side of the cross. The second thing is, when Jesus was nailed on that cross, so was that old law. In Colossians 2 and 14, it tells us that that was nailed to the cross. Jesus took that and put it away. Third, the kingdom is established on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And we read what the Apostle Paul had to say there about those Jews that had crucified the Lord. And he said here in 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. On the other side of the cross. And let me tell you, as we go through this lesson, you need to remember we're on the other side of that cross. And if we want to take advantage of all these great precious promises, we need to realize that He did all that for us. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we read that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That could only happen on this side of the cross. And what's wonderful about this side of the cross is it's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. This morning in your hearing, we read in the Bible study class, Brother Randy, he was doing my lesson for me. And he read to you from Isaiah chapter 2 about these very things. Verses 2 through 4, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations flow to it." That establishment in the latter days, all the nations, means everybody. "And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion comes forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, that's all happening now on this side of the cross. On this side of the cross, the power of God to save us is in His Word, Romans 1 and 16. On this side of the cross, Jesus has broken down the middle wall that used to separate Jew and Gentile, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. On this side of the cross, there's no more Jew, no more Greek, male, female, slave, free. There's no divisions anymore. We're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. On this side of the cross, what an amazing time it is. No more Levitical priesthood on this side of the cross. Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, Jesus is our high priest. And if He is our high priest, then we can be partakers of this royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and 9, that's what we're called. We have a high priest in heaven. He is the author and the eternal salvation to everyone who on this side of the cross will obey Him. God has called Him high priest. That's Jesus. And right now, as you ask yourself a question. Ask yourself a question. Have I obeyed the gospel? I mean, I'm over here. It's available. I've got something that's amazing. It wasn't available over there. Over here on this side of the cross, it's available. You know and remember that when Jesus was crucified on that cross on that day, that He had two malefactors, two prisoners, two wicked men. One on the right, one on the left. And you know, one of those men, he promised he would go to paradise with Jesus that day. He put him on the right side of that cross because of his faith. We need to be on that side. Am I in Christ through that one baptism that He commanded? Am I a partaker of the new covenant on this side of the cross? And as you examine yourself against these kinds of questions and thoughts, we expound on something that is different in the new covenant from the old. Something on this side of the cross. That it's not, in verse 32 of our text, it's not like when God took them by the hand. It's not when God took them by the hand. God delivered Israel because of his covenant that he made with Abraham. And you read about that in Genesis chapter 12. We can read about that in Exodus chapter 2:23. And he heard the groanings of the people in bondage. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he delivered them. Verse 32 of our text, it says he took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. But you know, when he did that, even after such a great deliverance, the 10 plagues that took place, the Red Sea crossing, boy, how could you not be amazed at something like that? God's people constantly complain. All the way down, they constantly complain. It was kind of like God's dragging them into the promised land. But on this side of the cross, God doesn't drag anybody. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we'll begin reading a little bit here in verse 11. Exodus 14, verse 11. The children of Israel are very afraid at this point. And we read in verse 11, Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for if it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, then we should die in the wilderness.'" That's the mindset. It's like, you drug us out of Egypt and brought us out here, and now we're all going to die. Turn over to chapter 16 now, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died in the land of the Lord, in the land of Egypt, by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" They got that idea. I'm being drugged. Go to chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with this thirst?'" God carried them out of Egypt and put them, in one sense of the word, he had to drag them along the whole way because of the promise that he made to Abraham. There would be a great nation, like it or not. And because God had this plan to bless all the families of all the earth eventually through that seed that Abraham would come from Abraham, and that seed is talked about in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 3, until that seed came in Galatians chapter 3:19, and we read in Galatians 3:16 that seed was Christ on the other side. So, is God dragging you? And what's really different on this side of the cross, nobody is being dragged or drug or whatever the word. We're not being forced in any way, shape, or form. No one should ever feel a force other than their own hearts to become a partaker of this new covenant on this side of the cross. Today, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come to me." He didn't say, I'm going to bring you this way to like it or not, kicking and screaming. No, it's an invitation. It's your choice. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an invitation. Something else is different on this side of the cross. In verse 33, he said, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. We no longer have the ordinances that were written down, the commandments that had to be followed by the letter there when it came to blood sacrifices and burning of incense. And listen, every member of the body is commanded simply to be diligent, to prove yourself approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, simply by rightly dividing the word of truth. He wants us to read this word and have it in our minds, on our hearts, to not be ashamed on this side. We must all have the desire, the spirit, if you will, of the psalmist who wrote, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. That's Psalms 119, 67. That's the kind of thought, or 97 rather, that's the kind of thought that we need to have. Solomon once said, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. We need to be thinking in terms of God. We need to be having the Word of God in our hearts. That's the power of God to salvation. That's also what changes us to become more into the image of God, the washing and the renewing of our mind by the water of the Word. That's all on this side of the cross. And whatever we fill our minds with, that's what we will practice. That's what Solomon is saying when he said, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever's in your mind, worldliness or godliness, it's all up to you, because on this side of the cross, we have a choice. The more you study, the more closely you'll be to God. You'll learn more about Him. Your heart will be directed by Him. Your footsteps are ordered by the Lord. And not because He's forcing you to step. It's because you're taking these steps because of your love for Him. You're stepping out for the Lord. But because your desire is for God, you're going to be well pleasing to God on this side. He's going to put His law in our minds and write it on our hearts. Psalm 37:23, David said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. On this side of the cross, to everyone who will obey the Lord, everyone who will accept Him, He said, I will be their God, they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen to me now. If I accept, if we accepted, even if we have not accepted, we will all be directly accountable to God. Whether you accept God or whether you don't accept God, there will come a time when we will all be accountable to God on this side of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, good or bad, on this side of the cross. For the church, that's good news. For the members of the body, for those who have not obeyed, though, assuredly as you live and breathe this very day, these three things are going to take place on as the days will come when the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's a fact. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he is not slack concerning his promise. The second thing is the Lord is long-suffering towards us. And the third thing is that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to faith and repentance in Christ. Those three things are going to take place. God wants you in His kingdom. He wants you to be raised up in glory. He wants you to be with Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the hosts of heaven eternally without pain and suffering, without dying, without tears in your eyes. He wants you there. He's made the invitation, come unto me on this side of the cross. Two more things in this lesson will be yours. They all shall know me. They all shall, what? Know me. Under the old law, Jesus entered, or the Jews rather, entered the covenant by birth. On that old law, a Jew was a Jew because he was born a Jew. They received a sign of circumcision. Circumcision didn't make them a part of the covenant. They were part of the covenant because they were chosen people. Jews were Jews. But they were physically born into that covenant. And then they were taught the law as they grew. Under the old law, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, you can read about that. One man for all the people would enter into this place to be in the presence of God. Listen to me, on this side of the cross, we are all able to come to God. On this side of the cross, we're all under the new law, the law of Christ that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6 and 2. On this side of the cross, God's children are all priests. We're part of a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. On this side of the cross, our high priest is Jesus, Hebrews 3 and 1. On this side of the cross, each person that is saved in Christ can now come boldly to the throne of grace as an individual to find mercy and grace and help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. That's on this side of the cross. They, on the other side, they had to go to the priest. They had to offer sacrifices through the priesthood. You are a royal priesthood if you're in Christ on this side of the cross. One becomes a partaker of the covenant when they are born of water and of spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 3. We must be born of water. Again, we must be born again. And in verse 5 he says, of the water and the spirit. You see that? That's all happening on this side. It happens because on this side of the cross, anyone can hear and obey the gospel. John 6:45, Mark 16:15 and 16. Keeping the commandment to go out into all the world and preach to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. On this side of the cross, we're added to the body. On this side of the cross, added to the church. Acts 2:47, we read that. As Paul put it, we're translated or conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1:13. All that takes place on this side, and it's freely given and freely received. We receive the forgiveness and the inheritance in heaven. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. We've got all these things. Finally, being taken up to glory on the last day to see the face of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we'll be taken up and see the face of our God. This only happens if you're taught the gospel. It only happens on this side when you obey that form of doctrine, that gospel. And nobody is born into the church. We become His children. We receive the inheritance. We become members of the church. We become Christians by our own will to obey God. It's not something you're born into like a child in a family. You need to choose to become a part of that family. Finally, God has said that on this side of the cross, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. I will what? Forgive their iniquity. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you forgive men, what happens? He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. And if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. That's Matthew 10, 33 and 32. Jesus told us that if we don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, Matthew chapter 6. We need to be a person that can forgive, because God will forgive our iniquities and He will remember our sin no more, and we need to be like God. Forgiveness is only in Christ on this side of the cross. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through what? His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And we need to be a people filled with grace. On this side of the cross, we enter into Christ through baptism. Galatians 3:27, we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3-4, we're baptized into His death, raised up by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life on this side of the cross. And once we're members of the church, we must continue to walk in His Word, in the light of His Word. 1 John 1 and 7. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, and we'll read it, verse 9. Listen to the words, after these things. Behold, the days are coming. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and served Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst or any more, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. On this side of the cross, that can happen. That's the future. That's the hope. Will you wash your robe today? Will you wash your robes in the blood of Christ today? Have you obeyed the gospel as commanded? If not, I invite you this very day to come forward, as sit in this front pew as we stand and as we sing.